Isaac is often seen as a picture of the sinner rescued at the last moment by the substitute lamb that was provided by God in the thicket. And that substitute in our case is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are also many reminders of Christ Himself to be seen in Isaac. For one thing, both were long promised and long expected. Isaac took 25 years to appear after he was promised to Abraham, and then he appeared in miraculous birth. Our Lord Jesus was long promised by God through the psalmists and through the prophets. And since almost immediately after the fall, and then one night, His coming was joyously announced to the shepherds as they watched their flocks. And both Isaac and Christ were well beloved by their fathers. And yet both their fathers delivered their sons up to death. Isaac was delivered by Abraham at God's command, and the Lord Jesus was delivered up to death by His Father from before the foundation of the world, but also concretely in time, about 2,000 years ago, when He gave Him a body at the incarnation for the very express purpose that He might have a body to make a sacrifice on the cross in the place of His people. And both Isaac and Christ were obedient unto their fathers and obedient unto death and to do the will of their fathers. Isaac, old enough to carry the wood, spiritually discerning enough to ask his father where was the lamb that was necessary for the sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus was obedient unto death. The Bible says even the death of the cross, He delighted to do His Father's will in dying at Calvary to save His people. And both sons, Isaac and Christ, had invested in them all the hope for the future. In Isaac, all Abraham's hope for the promises of God was placed. In the Lord Jesus, all the glorious hope and promise of Messiah was placed. And no wonder the Lord's disciples could not understand how His death wouldn't destroy all those promises. But God was portraying to Abraham how it was that the Lord Jesus, death, would fulfill all the promises and hope for all God's people. Isaac was rescued by God's special provided lamb, but Abraham saw Jesus' day in it all when Christ would be provided as God's lamb to take away our sins. Isaac and Abraham portrayed at the altar atop Mount Moriah how Abraham's seed through Isaac, our blessed Lord Jesus, would rescue Abraham and Isaac and all the family of faith by His substitution in our place in the judgment for sin. The Scriptures tell us that Abraham accounted God was able to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill all His promises through Isaac, and that He did receive Isaac back from the grave, at least in a figure. The patriarchs believed in the resurrection of the dead, that death could not frustrate God's love toward His people, but just as Abraham received back Isaac from the grave, so too God the Father received back His dear Son by resurrection from the dead. Indeed, the Father had solemnly promised the Son that He would not suffer him to see corruption in the grave. So you see, what Abraham believed by faith God was able to do was vindicated when God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus, the promise that they had the sure knowledge of by solemn oath of promise. How sad that God's people at the time did not share Abraham's confident assurance in God's power to fulfill all His promises by resurrection if need be. They thought all their hopes in the Lord Jesus were dashed to pieces when He went to die on Calvary's tree. They stumbled upon Christ's death, and many still stumble, as if somehow it meant God's promises in Him would fall to the ground. But He is confirmed as our Prince and our Savior for all eternity. Abraham gave Isaac all that he had, the Scriptures tell us, And so too our Lord Jesus has been made heir of all things by God the Father. All rule, all power, all majesty over the entire world has been committed into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just in His deity alone, but in His humanity, in His flesh and blood, He has been granted and ordained these mighty powers and appointments. And how humble He was through it all in His ministry here, and knowing that He owned all the world. And yet, the texts in the Scriptures that describe Christ's ownership and rule and inheritance and glory and reign and power oftentimes couple those facts with His great salvation, even with His death to save His people, so that He has all preeminence in matters of reign and power and authority, and He has all preeminence in matters of the salvation of lost sinners, because He gave His life to rescue His people. And one day we will see Him reign in His body. One day we will see our Lord Jesus, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, just like Abraham gave Isaac all he possessed. We will see the Lord Jesus enter into that reign physically and with great reality before our very eyes. And then last Lord's Day, we talked about the likenesses between Isaac and the Lord Jesus in the matter of the arrangement of the bride for the son by the father. Abraham arranged for Isaac a wife, did he not? He organized it. He sent his servant Eliezer to seek out and bring back Rebekah unto his son Isaac. And so the Father has given the church, has given His people unto the Lord Jesus, and made the church Christ's bride. Abraham sent his servant to find the bride, to introduce her to Isaac. But the angel of the Lord went first and prepared Rebekah, did he not, to be found as Isaac's bride. Prepared her heart, prepared her, made her willing, caused her to be in the right place at the right time that she might be discovered and brought back and given unto Isaac. And so too the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of God's people to make them willing to come to the Savior, to be joined unto Him, and to be made a part of His church. The sign that Rebekah was the Lord's bride for Isaac was her kindness to Eliezer, Isaac's servant. She was kind and did good works, and by that was known to be the choice that the Lord had made. She did those things because God had chosen her, because God had prepared her, because God had worked in her heart, and not the other way around. So too the Lord's people are His workmanship, the Scriptures tell us, created anew in Christ Jesus unto good works. God never chooses us because of our works. He chooses us in spite of our works, doesn't He? For all of our works are as filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. And yet good works towards Christ and His people will flow in those who have been chosen by the Father to be given to the Son. They will flow in us precisely because God has chosen us and changed us through the power of Christ. Abraham's bride for Isaac, Rebekah, the Scriptures tell us, was a lovely young virgin. And the church is espoused to Christ, and it is desired of Him that we cleave only to Him, rejecting all other suitors, all false Christs, all false gospels. But unlike Rebekah, God's people were unlovely and impure when He brought us to the Lord, weren't we? But we are washed pure, holy, and made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Himself shed at Calvary's tree. He has cleansed and purified us and presented us spotless and without any blemish at all unto Himself as His bride. All our perfections, unlike Rebekah's perfections, all our perfections are wrought by the bridegroom, Christ, in us. All the glories of Christ's bride are wrought by Himself in us at great cost to His own person and body. For He gave Himself for us, He shed His blood to redeem us because He loved us. Now we come this Lord's Day to one further point of correspondence and of departure between the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah and the story of the Father, the Lord Jesus, and His church. And that is this, the expectation that Rebekah had towards Isaac mirrors somewhat the expectation of the church. And it is this very simple point that I want to make before we go on to take the Lord's table. When Eliezer presented the case to Rebekah and to her brothers, he described the riches of Isaac, of the prospective bridegroom, did he not? What did he say in Genesis 24 at verse 33? There was set meat before him, that is Eliezer, to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath greatly blessed my master. And he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Now, we've already talked about this glorious fact that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, just as the Father has given all that he has to the Son, the Lord Jesus. All the whole world is the possession of the Lord Jesus. We know that already. But now you see Eliezer is telling Rebekah this. He's telling her some of the glory, some of the riches of her prospective bridegroom, Isaac, is she not? He is a great man. The implication is Rebekah will be well provided for. It's to her advantage to be the wife of so great a man. Abraham is great. He has flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants, and he's given all that he has to Isaac, his son. And now I'm come to take you, Rebekah, as the bride unto this extremely well-off, wealthy man named Isaac in a faraway place. Now, you know, this is, of course, a principal thing, is it not, of concern for a woman who will be taken as wife unto a man. Can this man provide for her? Can he protect her? Can he nourish her? To have presented to her this description of Isaac's greatness and of his wealth is inheritance. But can we not see how like our Lord Jesus all of this is? He's been given all things. He has riches untold. He has a whole heaven full of mansions under His control and direction, prepared for His people, in fact. He has all power. He's been given all rule and all authority over all the world. And He sits at the Father's right hand waiting to enter into some of those things and to take possession of them physically here on this earth. And we know these things. They've been revealed to us by the Scriptures. And they've been tendered to us in terms of the greatness of the one who would be the bridegroom of His people, who would have His people come unto Him and trust in Him and rest in Him and adore Him. And as Christ's bride, you see, the church enters into these riches like Rebekah would enter into Isaac's riches if she consented to be his bride. Christ intends for His people to share in His vast substance and privilege. And this is one of the qualities, one of the characteristics that the Lord Jesus offers unto His people, that the Gospels offer unto His people. We start out by considering that little verse, those two little verses, where Christ sort of gave a little hint of all this when He said to His disciples just before He went to the cross, He said in John 14 at verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, the Lord Jesus, having been made heir of all things, has the right to construct and organize and prepare and offer to His people, you see, the riches and the power and the majesty and the inheritance which He has entered into from His Father. And He sort of pulls back the curtain there a little bit. Describes it as mansions, many mansions in His Father's house that He's gone to prepare for us, that He plans to take us to receive them, to dwell in them with Him in glory forever. You see, the Father has made clear that we are to enjoy all that is Christ's. All that is Christ's. In Romans 8 at verse 16, the well-known text describing the inheritance of God's people. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." So whatever Christ enters into in terms of His inheritance from the Father will be shared by His people. Sometimes the comparison is as fellow brethren. But you see, the connection of the wife and the husband is much more appropriate there, because everything that is the husband's is the wife's. And everything that's the wife's is the husband's. And so you see, we can be made joint heirs with Christ. We can enter into everything that He expects to inherit, or that He has already inherited, those things which He's been promised, those things which He's already entered into, those things which He will enter into one day in His humanity when He comes to take His seat of power. We're intended to be joint heirs with Christ in all things, just like Rebekah would have expected as the wife of Isaac to enter into the possession and enjoyment of all the riches and all the inheritance which Isaac received from Abraham. And we can't really grasp the extent of this benefit, of these riches, of these honors, of this glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we read the passage this morning, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." It is an almost inestimable inheritance which we are promised. And we cannot grasp the extent of Christ's riches towards us. And it's not merely a matter of, as we would say, physical wealth, but all the knowledge and all the righteousness and all the ways of God and all the revelations of the Spirit of God that we also enter into when we become Christ's, when we're made a part of Christ's church. He intimates this later in verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You see, we who were blind and ignorant and oblivious to the things of God, to the ways of God, to the wonders of God, to His character, to His holiness, now are opened up to us by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost, who's been given to all of the Lord's people. And now we have open whole vistas and panoramas that we never knew before. I remind you to read again Ephesians 1, for appeals upon peals of exaltation at the revelation of God's glorious gospel to His people, which was for His own purposes kept hidden, but now revealed in these latter times, now that it's been perfected in Christ. And the astounding nature of it, the stupendous values and benefits to be received by God's people, by His glorious gospel, and beyond all of the revelation of the truth of God. We who were preoccupied with the little things in this world, and with ourselves and with material things and alienated towards God, now all of a sudden we have this expanding revelation of the truth. So we receive in Christ, we receive not just the promise of the physical inheritance, which He has, but of unity with the very God of all glory and an understanding, even as imperfect as our finite natures will permit us, of His great power and majesty and honor and of the riches of His love towards His people and of all the benefits that flow from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so you see, all knowledge and spiritual understanding are also our promise, and we've begun to receive even those at the hand of the Lord Jesus. Now, when Rebekah knew about Isaac, after she'd been told about him, after Eliezer had described to her all of his riches, all of his glories, all of the resources that he had that would be hers, would they not? And after she had been given over to be Isaac's wife, after that commitment had been made by her brothers there, after Eliezer's request had been answered in the affirmative, in the text, even before she saw Isaac, even before she laid eyes on him, she was given gifts as a token of what was to come. And remember in Genesis 24, at verse 53, it says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them unto Rebekah." That's Genesis 24 at verse 53. And so you see, like Rebekah, the church hasn't yet seen the bridegroom, have we? We've not laid eyes on him yet. We've been told of him. We've been told of his glories, of his manifest beauty, of all of his characteristics. We've been told of what he's done for us on the cross. We've been told of all that he is expecting in his inheritance, in his mighty power and glory. We've been told what we can expect to enter into when we see him, when we become his people, when the church is presented to him as his glorious and spotless bride. We haven't seen him yet. We've only been told of him, of his great love towards us, of his power to save, of his great riches and honor, which will be ours. But, you see, like Rebekah, we've been given tokens, haven't we? We've been given tokens of his love already. We've been given those gold things, those jewels, that precious clothing and garments, which, like Eliezer gave to Rebekah, we, as God's people, have already begun to receive precious gifts with promises of much more to come. Now, this too is referenced in several places in the Scripture. In Romans 8, the passage we referred to a moment ago, there is, after it describes us as being joint heirs with Christ, if you recall, there is some additional explanation given about the way that the promise will be rolled out to us, as it were. It says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, there is an expectation there of things yet to come, things yet to be seen, things yet to be revealed. And then down here in verse 21, it talks about the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, those are the gifts, the first fruits of the Spirit. The gifts like Eliezer gave to Rebekah that we've already received in anticipation of entering into all the riches of Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's another thing that we have left to wait for, the redemption of our body. I think that means the perfection, the glorification, the final stripping of all the effects of the fall and of sin so that in our own persons, in our own physical bodies, we're transformed to be like Christ's glorious body, and to be finally rid of all the physical vestiges and infirmities of the fall. So you see, there is the expectation of greater to come, and yet there is already the receiving of certain precious things from the hand of our Lord Jesus. We've received that spirit of adoption. We've received the promises. We've received all the hope that rests in His promises. But we have legal rights, and we have promises now, and we have the Holy Spirit within us now. But we wait expectantly for the full display of our riches in Christ, the bridegroom of the church, yet to be revealed. You see, like Rebecca, we've received only a small portion of what is promised to us. She wouldn't receive the rest till she saw the bridegroom Isaac in person, in the flesh. So too, the Lord's people, His church, have been promised many things, have received glorious gifts, but there is yet that which is to be entered into when we see our blessed Redeemer one day. But here is the difference between the gifts that Rebecca received when she was promised to Isaac and the gifts which God's people have already received when we've come to Christ. What we've received already is so much greater than what she received. She received a few jewels. She received a little gold, a little silver, a few pieces of raiment, did she not? Promise of much more like that to come one day when she got to Isaac's country and to Isaac's place. But what we've received is of inestimable value, what we've received already when we've come to Christ. Paul alludes to this in Ephesians 2 at verse 4. It says of God's work towards us, God who's rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, all those are the things we've already received. We've already been made alive, we who were dead. We've already been saved by grace. We've already been raised up together with Christ, given new life. We've already been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, He's there experiencing and receiving all the happiness and the joy of heavenly places. And we're in Him in the sense that we're attached to Him and we belong to Him. And everything He experiences, we experience. But look at the end, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, we've yet to experience the exceeding riches. We've yet to see them. But we have all eternity, and God's going to show them to us. He's going to show us all those riches. What does it say? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We've already received life, eternal life, right here and right now. We've already received salvation. We've already received exaltation with Christ. But put another way, though, in giving us Christ, the Father has given us everything. In giving us Christ, the Father has given us everything. Paul says this in Romans 8:32. What does he say? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In Christ who's been given to us, we have all things. If God would give us the Lord Jesus, His only Son, to die in our place, if we would receive Him, then everything else is just folded in with that great, great and glorious and horrible gift. All the riches and glory and prestige and eternal happiness flow from the Lord Jesus, given unto His church to rescue, to redeem, and to save His church. You see, when He gave Himself up as a sacrifice, when He became our Lamb of atonement. We were given Christ to the depths, to as far as could be given, all the way to the hilt, no holding back, and everything else that is Christ's comes and flows naturally from that. Rebekah saw the gifts Eliezer gave her and knew there was greater wealth and honor and power to be had when she finally met Isaac in his own place. But in a real sense, what we have already received from our bridegroom passes all bounds, does it not, in its preciousness? For he has rescued us from death. He has rescued us from death. He saved us from eternal judgment. These are at inestimable cost to himself. He gave his life. He took on our sin upon himself. He bore the agony and shame and judgment at the cross. We'll never know the wrath that was placed upon him that he might redeem us and rescue us, because we've been spared it, because it was all poured out upon him. None left for us. All of eternity, we will, like Rebekah, enjoy the wealth and power and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus. But we'll always love him for the first thing he ever did for us. In absolute terms of value, what Christ gave us at Calvary eclipses all the riches of all eternity. And the Lord's table pictures, does it not, the gift of inestimable worth that our Lord Jesus gave us at the beginning when we were brought to Him, the means by which we obtain forgiveness of sins, the means by which we've obtained cleansing from all unrighteousness, pictured in this bread that represents the body He gave for us as a sacrifice, and the blood that He poured out for us to make atonement. What we've already received from Christ when we first were made His, when we first came to know Him, when we first came to hear of Him, when we first came to trust in Him, we've received cleansing from all unrighteousness. We've received peace with God. We've entered into eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And if He never gave us anything else, we'd have 10,000 times 10,000 more in value than Rebekah got while she was married to Isaac. Oh, that we might rejoice in our salvation, rejoice in our Redeemer. You know, it is a good thing to look forward to those things which we will receive in Christ, which are ours by virtue of His being the husband to the church. But let us not forget the things we've already received and the inestimable value of them and how they have changed us completely, and they've rescued us. He's rescued us. He's brought us unto Himself. He's taken away our guiltiness. He's rescued us from the judgment. He's granted us everlasting life. Oh, that we would rejoice in those things we've already received and know that for all eternity, even if we never received any of the other riches and promises that He's made, we'd have reason to love Him with all our hearts and to obey Him and to seek to please Him and to delight in His presence. You know, around this table, we recall the good things that Christ has given us already, the things that are more valuable than all the gold, all the silver, all the riches of all the universe. What did Peter say? For as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with silver and gold, with corruptible things from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. Perhaps it is this reason that it can be said of true believers, people who've really embraced the gospel, that we're not really gold diggers. We're not after Christ for all the money and all the power and all the glory that He is heir to, even though we will receive all those things. But it is the gift of His body and the gift of His life and the salvation that He offered us. That is the precious thing. That is the glorious thing. It'll not be the beauties of heaven, the wonders of the physical inheritance and the glory of everlasting life in the presence of God that'll be the things that catch our eyes, will it? It will be our Lord Jesus, His pierced hands and feet, His wounded side, the means by which He brought us salvation and rescue from eternal judgment. I love the words of that song that goes like this: I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and rejoice and exult in the rich gift we've already received in Christ. Salvation at so great a cost of our dear Redeemer. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body broken for us on the cross. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out to make atonement for us, guilty sinners, before a righteous God. O God, our Father, we thank You for Your greatest gift to Your people, the Lord Jesus, Your own Son, whom You were well pleased, Your dearly beloved one, who You nevertheless tendered up to be a sacrifice, to be a Savior to Your people, that He might give His life as a ransom to rescue us from the judgment and from the wrath. Oh, what a marvelous and mysterious salvation You have wrought for us. No man could ever conceive of such a plan of redemption as You have shown us in the Lord Jesus, that You, the offended one, the righteous judge, the holy one, against whom all Your people had rebelled, turned their backs against You, sinned against You, refused to believe Your word and Your promise and Your judgment, that You should extract the justice that we ought to have paid ourselves. You should extract it from Your own Son, that You might let us go free, that You might be just and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. How marvelous it is that You had such mercy upon us, that You have set aside our guilt, set it aside upon the Lord Jesus. And He has paid all the awful price on the cross. We think of this cup that reminds us of the blood shedding that He made at Calvary. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And how He has perfectly atoned for all our guiltiness. And we lay our hands upon His head and say, "Judge not in myself, but in this Thy glorious Lamb all of my iniquities." And He took that sin and was held guilty for it, counted guilty for it, and treated as guilty for it. And now we're treated as innocent, perfect, pure, and holy for the sake of Christ's obedience and blood. And we thank You for that great atonement that He made and for this marvelous feast that reminds us of it. Help us to rejoice in those things we've already received: salvation, peace with You, forgiveness of sin, acceptance before Your holy and righteous person, acceptance in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus. Help us to rejoice in those things more than in all the things we have in this world, and all the gifts we receive at Christmas, and all the pleasures that Your hand bestows upon us, that we might rejoice more than in all of that, that we might rejoice more in Christ, in the gifts He's given to us, and that we might long to be with Him and to see Him and to enter into His presence for all eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it, and He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the Scriptures tell us that As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's sing number 332 in the Blue Book. 332, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Number 332.